We're going to be in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you that in the 8th chapter of Samuel, David and his army killed 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. And then he sat down and wrote Psalm 60. In the 12th chapter, David admits his sin with Bathsheba to Nathan the prophet. Nathan's not here tonight, so messing his name up. And then he sat down and wrote Psalm 51. David fled from his son Absalom when Absalom was trying to knock the king off and take over his job. That was in chapter 15, and then he wrote Psalm 3. The Israelites mourned the civil war between Absalom and David. That was in 15 as well, and David wrote Psalm 63. Shimei cursed David. This was kind of a funny story in the Old Testament. You don't see much comedy. But Shimei cursed David, and that was chapter 16. And then he wrote Psalm 7. But this Shimei, he was a guy that loved Saul. And because David and Saul was at war with each other, Shimei hated David. So as David was walking through the city, Shimei started throwing rocks at David. And David's soldier said, "You want us to go over and chop his head off and get him to stop doing that?" And David said, "No, Shimei told me that the Lord told him to curse me and throw rocks at me. So I can't go against what the Lord told him to do." So David's marching and Shimei is going along the bank. David's on the road and Shimei is on the bank, peppering him with rocks and insults and cursing him. And David says it's okay. And I say that because we're going to join this whole thing in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Now, this 18th psalm that he wrote because of this 22nd verse, it's almost word for word. There's a few words changed in it. But it later became the congregational worship for Israel. It began as a personal psalm for David, a song that he sang to his God. This song was composed when God delivered David from the hand of Saul during David's wilderness exploits. 22:1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of the ungodly make me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ear." Now, when it says up here, "my shield and my horn," the horn was a defensive weapon back in those days, an animal horn. They carried them around like I suppose today you'd carry some kind of mace or something to spray off somebody that wants to attack you. They carried a horn, like a bull's horn or something like that. And if somebody came at them, they'd punch them with it. And when David says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God," it really means he cried. How long has it been since you were in a situation and you cried to God? Not just cried out, but you actually cried. It gets results. Let God know where you really stand. Now we find out that David is kind of hated not only by Shimei, but by a lot of other people. And we know that heathen nations are always going to hate Christians. We're hearing that on Fox News right now, that all across the world, Christians are being attacked. We're coming under it. It's going to come to America, so get ready. They perceive that they have hope, but they don't. We shall never be delivered from all our enemies. David can cry out all he wants to, and he can get delivered time after time after time. But we're never going to get rid of all of our enemies. I heard an ISIS leader on one of their platforms. He was saying that, he said, we're going to win this fight. Islam is going to eradicate Christianity off the face of the globe. He said, because we don't care if it takes 1,000 years or 2,000 years. We're dedicated to the task. Wipe them off the globe. So they're in no hurry. But like I said Sunday, Christianity is bigger than Islam. Why are we letting them shove us around? Let's shove back. It's because we're so splintered. One little word difference and you got a new congregation forming. You know, you have all these people. Well, I go to this church because they believe this way. I go to this church because they believe that way. What would a church look like if every Protestant in Columbus, Ohio, and surrounding area, about 3 million people, would go to one church? That'd be a pretty large church. It'd look like a temple, wouldn't it? The only time we're going to get rid of all of our enemies and people who detest us because we love Jesus is when we get to that heavenly kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we won't have any enemies. Right now, I wish we could live as brothers and sisters. I don't know what we think about in Christianity or any other religion. You look, we all bleed the same red blood. I went over that Sunday too. Got a few people sick talking about how the blood was not good to drink, not even if you mixed it with milk or wine. But Saul hated David. You remember why Saul hated him? Saul didn't want to lose his kingdom. He didn't want to lose his kingship. But God had already said, you're done, and I'm picking David. David didn't hate Saul. You remember why he didn't hate Saul? Because he said, God chose Saul, so I'm not going to go against him. God will take care of Saul in due time. David gives God the glory both for his deliverances and his successes. Could we learn something about that? I know if you pray really hard, you're in a tight spot and you pray and God answers your prayer, sometimes you're the most shocked person. God answered my prayer, my gosh. I might try that again sometime. But you know, we usually pray to get out of a hard place or a sickness or a disease or praying for somebody that we love to get well or better or to get a little more understanding. But do we really give God praise when he touches our life and we walk in, the boss says, I'm going to give you a raise. And you say, how much? He says, 10%. Oh, man, I was only expecting 5. But thank you. You're thanking the boss. But God's the one that's actually giving you the raise. He wants you to give it to the church, probably. My brother used to say, I go out and work so that I can give to the church. I don't go to the church to try to get something. I go to the church to give something. And when my son was a pastor, he used to say, the people come to church, I am here for you. I don't want you to be here to minister to me. I want to minister to you. always liked it. The most important person in this auditorium tonight is you. God's got you here, not by accident. He wants to do something for you. Something is going to stick in your brain, and you may not remember it the next couple of days, but a week and a month, it'll pop into your head and say, God was speaking to me. He wanted to get me through this. He wanted to bless me. In verse 5 and 6 that we read there, when circumstances got so bad and David thought he was going to die, he couldn't see any way out. He cried out to God, and that's when he shed the tears. The indication is that he cried all night and cried to God. And one historian said, he cried like a small child cries for their mother's milk. Man, I remember those days. They keep you awake all night. The baby wants to eat every hour, it seems. So they wake up screaming Bloody Mary there, give me something to eat. Or now when they get to be toddlers, they want a drink of water in the middle of the night, right? Mom, I'm thirsty. Know where the faucet's at? You know where the glass is? No, Mom, you get it. He gives God the glory for all his courage and his abilities. How long has it been since we gave God the glory for our abilities? Now, Dave's a fantastic musician. And I'm sure that in his walk with God, he gives thanks to a lot of things. But sometimes the very thing that God has blessed us with, the greatest, we forget to bless him for it. Thank you, Lord, that you're my God, and thank you that you blessed me with a talent that I can use for your glory. Another talent is to love your family. Some families are hard to love. Some family members are very, we have to really say, no, I can't act like that. I'm a Christian. Christians don't act like that. I'm not getting mad and yelling at you. And how about friends? You got any friends that you love? If you have friends that you love and want to be around and have friendship with, that's a blessing from God. It's not something you did. You want to be or have a lot of friends? You'd be a friend to people. But that's something that comes through agape love that God placed in you, to love people. It's fantastic to love people. I mean, I can remember when I was up at OSU, and I'd have to get up like at 4:30 in the morning to make grand rounds at 7:30. And somebody would get in front of me, and I was a talker in the car. I talked to people that was three cars ahead of me. I knew they couldn't hear me, but it helped me. I would say, "What are you doing? The light is green. Are you going to sit? You need a written invitation to go through the light." Ever thank God for just being born an American, being an American? The county refugees want to be that. They want to be an American. That's a blessing of God. Every one of you, it's a blessing of God that you're in America. If you were born Chinese in China, you couldn't come to a church. Well, number one, there isn't any. There's a state church, but nobody goes there. I think that's why the Chinese built them. They knew nobody would be there, wouldn't have to have any heat or cooling or clean it. Would you ever thank God just for feeling safe when you lay down in your bed at night? Thank God that you're safe and you're not in Aleppo. You're not in Afghanistan where helicopters and planes and fighter jets are screeching by all night and blowing things up. Walk out your door in the morning, machine guns are blasting, and you don't know if it's coming toward you or not. It's just a big sound. Well, I'm preaching now instead of teaching. Let me get back to teaching. Verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Who he? God. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the seas were opened. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Now you say, well, that man, that sounds like a mean God. Well, those verses were describing God's activity and intervention in terms reminiscent of when he appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai with earthquakes, thunder, darkness, and lightning. The reference to the channel in the sea is when he opened the Red Sea for the Hebrews to walk through on dry ground. The imagery recalls miraculous parting of the Red Sea. When I was a kid, and yeah, the Ten Commandments has been out since I was a kid. And when you see that part and those walls of water just standing there, I thought that was the most miraculous thing I ever seen. I couldn't figure out how they did that. I still don't really know how they did it, because they didn't have that many special effects back then. So we could learn from David that when we pray, we should remember times in our lives and times in the Bible when God interceded and did marvelous things. Instead of opening up with a grocery list, open up with, thank you, God. I thank you for so many things. I used to teach a lesson on Psalm 23 that you could take any of the Psalms and pray God's word back to him. And it's really nice because you can say a lot of things about God because he has done so much in your life. I can remember things, you know, I'll be 82 years old coming up very shortly. And I can't remember a lot, but I can remember 40 years ago, but I can't remember yesterday, you know, that kind of thing. Short-term memory loss. But I can remember when, if a store owner opened his store on Sunday, he would be boycotted by everybody and he would be out of business. Now Sunday's the biggest shopping day in the week. My, we've really come a long way, haven't we? Showing how much we love the Lord. Some people don't go to church anymore, and they did a survey and they found out why. Too many other things to do. They're too busy doing other things. Soccer took over Sunday in the school system. Verse 20. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wow. I'd hope that somebody would delight in me. I had a wife for about 50 years. She passed away. I know she was delighted with me, but I didn't know anybody else. But God is delighted with us. Now, delighted means that he's pleased, makes him glad, happy, thrilled, overjoyed, and loved. You know, it's enough to say, you know, in the scripture, Jesus said, I'll pray for you. Now we have God that is delighted in us for how we conduct ourselves. Because Christianity is a way of life. as I taught on Sunday, the circumcision of the Jews and the way they ate, their diet restrictions, were strictly to show that they were God's people and that the other people should want what they have. And I said, as Christians picked it up, we wear crosses on around our neck, and we display the fish on the back of our cars. Those are symbols saying, I'm a Christian and I'm proud of it. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Listen to this real close. This is David talking. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness and the cleanness in my eyes. That's David. You wonder how he could say that about himself, because it wasn't too far back. He committed adultery on a rooftop with Bathsheba. He sent Uriah to die in battle. How then could he say that he was righteous? Perhaps this psalm was written before those events had taken place. Yet there were doubtless many other sins in David's life, even before the sins of great notoriety. In any event, David was forgiven those sins when he acknowledged them to the Lord. Not going to the priest for confession, but going to God for confession. As in the case with believers today, David could stand in a position of righteousness even as he strove by the power of God's Spirit to live in righteousness. That's what we all want, right? We want to do the right thing. That's all righteousness is doing the right thing. But to do the right thing, you got to know the right thing. And that all comes back to truth. What is truth? God's word is the only truth that you can depend on. I think God said once that everything you see, everything that is visible, even planet Earth, one day will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And my word goes forth from preachers and teachers, and it will not come back void. It will do a job. It gets into your mind and your spirit and your soul. And the word of God works wonders. Sometimes you don't even recognize it, like I said, for years. Oh, that was God working. Almost had an accident. Praise God. That's such a naughty thing to say. What? It's almost an accident. Praise God, I didn't have an accident. That's like little kids saying, bye, I love you. You don't know what love is. Is it agape love? Philadelphia love? In English, we have one word for love. In Greek, they have six. They distinguish between the different types of love. David didn't claim that he was perfect. The word blameless is used of a person who is sound, wholesome, and has integrity. I know about integrity. As most of you know, I was in the United States Air Force. I flew F-86 Sabre jets, 600 miles an hour. It was fun. But integrity in the Air Force was one of the main cores. If you didn't have integrity, they'd kick you out. If your buddies didn't have integrity and you were flying in formation, you know, you've seen in the air shows how close these planes, they'll fly 500 or 600 miles an hour and they're their wingtips are this close to one another. If they didn't know their buddies had integrity, they wouldn't do it. They could get killed. It's a core value. That's a core value in being a Christian, is integrity at all costs. I remember when I first taught on integrity, I was ordained in 1975, and I taught a message on Elvis Presley. And my next message, and my message on Elvis Presley was that he was never available. Elvis has left the building. But God, when he came, he was always available to the people around him. They came and talked to him. But Elvis was never available to the people that made him rich. That's in a whole sermon. Verse 26. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, no, he's not going to show himself devious. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. By you I can run against a troop. David was a warrior. He brought up troops because he felt he was faster and speedier than anybody else. By my God I can leap over a wall. He thought he was Superman too. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high place. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. It's possible that we might conclude from what we've just said here about salvation is from the Lord, that we're not part of the process of receiving salvation. But are we to sit idly by watching God do everything? Sometimes that's exactly what God has us do. Just to remind us that it's he who gives the victory, not us. That's what happened in Exodus when God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Moses and his people didn't have to do anything. They were at awe watching what was happening. Walking across on dry ground, looking back at all these soldiers coming at them. They thought they were going to get killed. Boom, the water closes and they're done in. But very often God will have us play a role in deliverance. In such cases, it is God who gives us the strength and ability to prevail over our enemies. I don't want to run too long. Let me finish up this chapter and then we'll... I wanted to get to one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name is Shammah, one of David's mighty men, but we'll get to that next Wednesday. Verse 38. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Now, you may think this sounds like a terrible thing to teach, and especially for children. But these deliverances and enemies are stuff that happen in your life all the time. You have things coming into your life all the time. It's trying to get you away from God or to get you to do something that God wouldn't be pleased by. My dad used to say, the angels get off the bumpers of your car when you exceed the speed limit. I said, really? I couldn't see him. I didn't know him. We had bumpers on cars back then. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. All right there. I've destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. That's a good thing to remember when you're calling on the Lord to deliver you from something. Don't let it come back. They could not rise. God knocks them down, then you keep them out. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued me under those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies. That's an old phrase that was used back in those days. If somebody wanted to surrender, they gave you a neck, saying to chop it off if you want to. You see dogs do that all the time. You have two dogs get in a fight. One grabs one by the throat. It gives up, bares its throat and says, I'm done, you win. And what happens to the dog on top that could take his throat and rip it out? Stops. He has surrendered. The mean dog walks away. Or the better fighter. So I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of a nation. A people I have not even known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. I think this is kind of posturing by David. Though his military exploits were something else, and he signed a lot of international agreements, and due to that, he exercised power over many of the surrounding nations around where he was living at that time. Verse 47, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the Lord be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing the praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants. The Lord lives. That's a shout of faith. It's kind of like a motto in the Bible, particularly when shouted in contrast to false gods. Other nations, their false gods had no life at all. And he says he's like a rock. God is strong, steadfast, and a place of refuge. Many times David looked for refuge in rocks and caves, and he was delivered by God. The enemy couldn't find him. And David, this is important. If you get nothing out of tonight except this. David vowed to praise God. The word translated give thanks means to confess publicly or give public acknowledgement. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian no matter where you're at. Bow over your food. Pray over your food. I told you, I do it out loud. McDonald's, I don't care. People don't want to hear it, let them go to Burger King. Then he mentions his anointed. David referred to himself as God's royal representative on earth. But the word anointed also points to David's descendant, King Jesus. He is the ultimate anointed one, the meaning of the name Messiah. The name derived from the Greek word for anointed is Christ. Not just Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. Most people use that second name when they're using it in a cursing way. But he is Jesus, and he is the Christ. But his great title, that is what it is. He is the anointed one who is anticipated by the promise of the Old Testament. That's all the Old Testament pointed to was the birth of Christ. Redemption. Salvation. Praise God. We'll get to Shammah next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, take your word, blend it with what we already know. You may discard anything that I added or that I said, and just let the people remember what you said in your word, because, as I said before, it will not come back to you void. It will last the rest of your life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.